ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so have you ever eaten something or drank something and it ended up being bad, and so you could never eat that thing again? I think that's happened to a lot of us. So one day I was in our church offices and I was a bit dehydrated that day. So I decide that I'm going to just get a cup and drink out of the tap water from the sink. And, you know, we have at home like a water filter and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm kind of trying to gear myself up. I know this sounds pathetic, but I am trying to gear myself up to drink some tap water, okay? So I'm telling myself, like, come on, don't think you're too good for tap water, all right? Like, just drink the water, it's fine. So I get it, I drink some of it, helps me a little bit, but I'm like, oh, that really just, man, am I just like high maintenance? That water did not taste good. And so the next day, I had put the cup in the sink and I realized I didn't like clean the cup. So I pick up the cup, and at the bottom of this cup, there is a layer of like brown dust, okay, at the bottom of the cup. So my stomach is turned, okay, and I'm like, I'm never drinking the tap water again, okay? Like, it's just not good. And so, like, when you think of water, you want pure water, right? Like, you want ice cold, fresh, pure water. And I mean, my stomach, I can barely like even drink my drink if my 2-year-old drank, because I'm like, oh, I think there's backwash in that. Like, you can just have it, buddy. So yeah, when we think of water, we want pure water. So today we're going to be talking about spiritual purity. And what does that mean? I think sometimes we kind of think of purity and we think of it means to be totally like, you know, without sin. But I think I want to kind of expand and our definition of what purity means a little bit, because I don't think that that really shows us the whole picture of what purity is. Because if all purity meant was it was to be without sin, how could any Christian have a pure heart? Because we've all fallen short. We've all, you know, been corrupted. So what does it mean to be pure in heart? In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." So in this verse, in the original language, the word pure is the word katharos. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but that's what it is. And it's an interesting word because it has certain connotations in the original language that don't exactly come through when it's directly translated into English. So an example of this is like when this word has like a certain connotation with it. Imagine for a second that you are like at a theme park and you hear somebody in the line say, "Ah, this ride was broken last week." So that kind of makes you nervous. And so you when you get up to the attendant, you're like, "So I heard this ride was broken last week, like is it good?" If the attendant answers you and says, "This, we had someone come out and they looked at the problem, they engineered the solution, and it's good to go. Everything's been checked over." You probably are feeling okay, like, oh yeah, they had an engineer come out, like it's good. But if the person says to you, "Yeah, we had a guy come rig it up last week," you're not gonna feel as good about that ride. So this word pure in the original language, it had the connotation that when you would use this word, you were specifically talking about something that was being refined by fire. purity, like being pure in heart, kind of comes with this idea of being refined. And also this word was used when talking about like plants and pruning them. So when a metal is mined for, meaning somebody finds like gold in a river or iron in a mountain, like it is not the pure element. It's often mixed with different things. And in order to separate the elements, you have to put it in a container, in a crucible. I learned what that was. I did not know. you put it in a crucible, and the metal melts down. And in order for a blacksmith to separate these elements, like, he has to melt them down, and he has to allow them to separate. And this allows him to get like gold, pure and pure gold, and taking out all the impurities. And so this idea of having a pure heart can really be thought of as this process of purification. So how do you become pure in heart? You need to be refined. When you put a metal in a crucible, the substance, when heated, becomes malleable. It becomes workable. And now all of a sudden, it can be separated from these other elements. So let's think about this in a spiritual sense. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, Paul writes this: "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So, when we think about ourselves, you know, as this metal that God is working to remove impurities through, it's put to the fire. And we go through difficult, painful realities in this life. But the Word of God says that we can glory in our sufferings. When was the last time that you thanked God for hardships in your life? I'm usually asking God to help with them, and I don't always remember to say thank you for them. Maybe your heart's broken because of family issues happening, or maybe you're going through stressful situations at work, or maybe facing medical issues you never expected. The thing that we have as Christians that the world does not have is that we know that God does not let our suffering go to waste. He's not the cause of our suffering. Sin has brought pain and suffering into the world, but God does not let that suffering go to waste. So he uses this suffering. It says it produces perseverance, and perseverance character. When we go through these hard things, it produces this perseverance in us, this grit, to be able to get stronger. We get toughened up. And this is clear, you know, physically when we work out or, push ourselves, that you're achy, you're hurting, but the more you do it, the stronger you become. When you go through situations in life, like it hurts emotionally, but our spirit can be strengthened when we turn to God to replenish our souls. And ultimately, this perseverance that is built up in us changes our character. And then it produces hope. And we have this hope because we know that the suffering is not without purpose. When we go through difficult life situations, it makes us more malleable, more workable for the Lord to work on our character. It makes it to where God is like this blacksmith, able to remove impurities in your heart. And you might feel like that fire, or you might feel like that metal sometimes held to the fire. But when you go through that, we can hold on to hope that God is doing something in it. God can start to separate sin in your heart and different character flaws we have, and he can help make our hearts pure. So thinking about that verse again, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." We remember that word pure was also connected to this idea of gardening. And I'm not much of a gardener, but gardeners everywhere pretty much know that pruning can have a lot of benefit for a plant. It actually allows the plant to stop pouring in nutrients to things that are unhealthy. So it can divert the nutrients from this, you know, in my picture, like a bad tomato into a good one. So now instead of 10 kind of measly bad tomatoes, like now you're going to have 5 good ones that are bigger, healthier, more flavorful than you would have had. So this idea of having a pure heart comes with this idea of being pruned. And what's awesome is when you are pruned, like you can then put energy and like your focus into having better fruit in your life. And God isn't just, you know, pruning for no reason. Like he's not just trying to randomly change your character. Like these are the things in your life that are actually like taking from you. They're the things that are actually spiritually killing you. Because if you've got a plant and it's spending all its nutrients trying to sustain a fruit that is unhealthy and isn't good for it, the entire plant is going to suffer. So you don't want to experience like this spiritual death. So we have to cut out these things in our lives that are spiritually hurting us. And these are things that, you know, sins we struggle with and character flaws that are a result of our fallen nature. Like God comes in and he's the gardener and he clips these things away. So, you know, sometimes we think maybe it's just a little growth. Like it's not that big a deal. Like pretty much everybody does it. You know, I heard a Christian I know, like, speaking the other day, talking about listening to secular music. And, you know, I have songs I love that, you know, just I think are great songs. And they're not, like, bad songs necessarily. And this person said something that really struck me because he was just talking about listening to secular music. And he said, you know, I just have to ask myself, would Jesus sing this along with me? And there are definitely songs that, you know, I mean, they're great songs, and I think Jesus would probably enjoy them too or whatever, but there's probably songs that we listen to that maybe he wouldn't, right? So it's like we think, and that's just a small example, but we think of like, oh, it's just a little thing. It's not that big of a deal, but it starts with small things that you know, affect the way we think. And then maybe we let more and more in, and then all of a sudden, the whole plant is unhealthy. So in John chapter 15, in verse 2, Jesus spoke these words. He said, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he being God, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit." So when we're pruned, we might have sinful habits or parts of our nature that God's working on removing in our lives. Maybe it's a person in your life that is really dragging you down and you know, maybe they're really lukewarm in their faith and it's really influencing you. And you know, when you pray and you ask God to you know, help you to get closer to him, don't be surprised when maybe that person just isn't as big in your life anymore, because if somebody's lukewarm, they're not really going to help you become hotter, like in the fire, right? So it can be painful sometimes to be refined. And obviously, we want to pray for people. We want to, you know, be an influence to help people to draw nearer to the Lord, but if that person's influencing you, then maybe it's time to step back a bit. Being refined, sometimes it can be a bit difficult. It can be painful to have our sin pointed out to us. I have a just precious two-year-old, and he's the best. We just are so just, we enjoy him so much. But he is kind of in that stage that two-year-olds go through where they start to learn when mom says, come get in the car, like I can try and not get in the car. And so so he's learning, just normal developmental milestones of, okay, I have autonomy and I want to try and exercise it. And my job is to teach him these boundaries and all of that. We've never really had to worry about, him repeating something that is inappropriate, because obviously we don't cuss. And so, we've never really had to worry about him like saying something like that. But one night, I'm like, okay, buddy, we got to go to bed, and he's just not wanting to go to bed, because I think two-year-olds can survive off of an hour of sleep. So he is like just fighting me, whatever. So finally I'm like, okay, I'm just putting him over my shoulder like we're going to the room, And so he is just saying like, I don't want to go to bed, and he's trying to just voice that he doesn't want to do it. And I was stopped dead in my tracks, because when I heard him say this, I heard a tone in his voice. And I knew that I could hear my own voice in his words. And maybe I'm not saying anything, words that are inappropriate or whatever, but the tone I heard come from him was a tone I've used with him when I've lost my patience. And obviously it's good to correct your children, and I'm not saying we shouldn't correct our children, but this was like a tone that I had used when I snapped at him or something like that. So being a parent is both one of the most humbling experiences of my life and also one of the most rewarding. But, it's a growing and stretching experience to be presented with your own shortcomings, to be told, by the Lord, like, look at your fruit. This is not a good fruit that you have here. But when we grapple with the realities of our own shortcomings, God actually begins to make us into this healthier, better plant that's producing better and better fruit. And I'm sure that for the plant, it doesn't feel that good to be, cut out. I mean, I don't think plants really feel that much, but they're, I'm sure all their systems like kick into self-preservation mode. The thing that maybe, we want to hold on to, or the sin, or, that's hard to give up or whatever, it can actually be the thing that's harming us. And so the alternative to giving up these things in our lives that really aren't good is to be spiritually dying. Like, I might not want to give up this TV show because it's so entertaining and I love watching it, but it does depict a lot of sin and it doesn't really encourage my spiritual life. Or maybe you love watching the news, you love to keep up with the drama, but really, is it just making you hate the other side, or is it making you pray for them? Maybe it is something you got to take a step back. Could be like, oh, I love, sometimes we mask sometimes sinful intentions by saying it's for good. Like, oh, I want my home to be really hospitable, and I want my home to be really hospitable. And so, I'm going to get all this cute decor. It's going to look great. but really it maybe we're leaning into materialism sometimes. And so being purified, like sometimes it does make us like have to cut things out of our lives that maybe they're hard to do sometimes, but it's going to create a healthier us. So we talked about earlier how sin can purity, that we sometimes think of purity as being without sin. And we said we want to expand that definition a bit. So purity, a better way to think of it, is to be singularly focused. So sin can only be eliminated through single-minded, wholehearted drawing near to God, because it's His presence that purifies us. So if you think about King David, he was a highly celebrated king of Israel. He's pretty much considered the best king of Israel, and that was because he pointed the people of Israel toward God. He was leading them to worship the Lord. So in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, it says this: "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, 'She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite.' Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her." So this is where it's recorded, one of David's greatest sins in terms of consequences. The beginning of these verses point out the fact that David was not in a place that he should have been. This was a time where kings went off to war, and he was in his palace. He was not going off to war. He also was looking where he shouldn't have been looking. You know, sometimes people think that Bathsheba was on a roof, and but that just never even made sense. The scripture says that he saw her from the roof. I'm like, how would they have got water up there and heated it and all that, and drained it? But yeah, so he's looking in a place he shouldn't have been looking. And when you have a divided heart, when your heart is impure, maybe you're doing your job like David is. You know, he's doing his job. He's sending the armies out to fight like they're supposed to, but he's also looking over here. And when we have a divided heart, like, yeah, we're serving at church, we're doing the things, we're, you know, reading our Bibles, but we got this sin issue over here. But, you know, it's, people aren't going to find out about it. It's not that big a deal. Well, David was hit with the reality of his own sin. The prophet Nathan came to him and confronted him. And we actually have David's response in a psalm, his prayer and what he prayed. And so we can read that in Psalm 51. It says this: Psalm 51, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David committed adultery with Bathsheba. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me of my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that the sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bowls will be offered on your altar. So I know that's like a whole psalm. It's kind of long, but I think it's worth it to hear it. David said in verse 7, wash away my iniquities, his sins. To have a pure heart, he has to wash away any other duplicity, any other intentions. He has to be singularly focused. And then he says, wash me, I will be whiter than snow. If snow is only snow, it's white. If there's anything else in the snow, it's not white. So to be pure of heart is to be singularly focused. See, many of us may never sin, hopefully, in the way that David did, but we'll all at some point probably split our focus between maybe some good fruit and some bad fruit. And when that happens, we need to get that cut out, pruned, and pour into the good things. We may never sin like David, but we all can learn a thing or two about how to repent like David. He says God doesn't desire sacrifice. It's like this. God doesn't want you giving money with the attitude of, I'm really giving a lot here, God. I'm really doing something. I'm really making a sacrifice. David says his offering is a broken spirit. God wants you to give because your heart is broken for the same things that God's heart is broken for. He wants you to give because you want to see the kingdom of God come to Middletown, Indiana. He wants the sacrifice of you saying, God, I want to give you my whole life. I want to be entirely yours. That's the sacrifice God wants and nothing less. He wants your whole heart, your whole life, and he wants to produce good fruit in you. Not some good and some bad. He wants to produce all the good fruit. In Psalm 66, verse 10, it says this, for you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. This verse says that God tests us. And I think sometimes we hear that and we just kind of gloss over it. And maybe we think, you know, oh, it's like a test at school or something. But this testing is referring to how a blacksmith tests metal. He tests to see how strong it is, to see how pure it is. So when we go through difficulties in life, it helps us to become purer. And that's helping us to become more singularly focused. So a question that we can take away from today is, how singularly focused is your heart? Do you want God and you want your sin? Or do you just want God? I gave my life to Christ when I was 16. I remember coming home from a friend's house and having a realization that I didn't care what it cost. I didn't care what I was going to have to give up. It didn't matter. I was going to give my life entirely to God, no matter what he asked of me. And I've had times in my life where my heart wasn't pure anymore. I wasn't in that place where I was when I first gave my heart to God. But it's coming back and saying, God, you know, there's a new growth, and I need that pruned away. Put me through the fire so that I can have my impurities removed. Have you given God, all of you, just at all, ever? And maybe you have, but is there something in your life today that needs pruned? Sin can only be eliminated through this drawing closer to God, because it's his presence that purifies us. A plant that's left to nature, it's going to produce bad fruit. If you find metal in a river or whatever, it doesn't just become pure as time goes on. It needs the blacksmith to refine it. Like, the plant needs the gardener to prune it. You don't have to just become pure on your own. You don't have to try and do it all yourself. But it requires drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord. And when you do that, he'll start working on you, or he'll continue his good work in you. So with that, I'm going to pray. So will you guys bow your heads with me? Father God, thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for creating a pure heart in us. I pray that if anybody here is struggling today with needing to be pruned, needing to be refined in any area specifically in their life, that that you will help them and give them hope that that you can, and you've done more work, so you can do it. And I pray that they would have hope in that. And Lord, I just want to pray for this congregation that that their hearts would break for the things that your heart breaks for, and that they would sacrifice and give everything to you. So Lord, I just ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.